In Psalms 23, and we'll begin reading verse number 1, and we'll read the entirety of the psalm. It says in verse number 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless His word this morning and just use this psalm in our hearts and in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this wonderful psalm. We thank You for the chord it strikes in our own heart and our own soul. Just deep down knowledge that we're born with, that we do need a shepherd, that we do need a guide in this life. We need a comforter. We need someone to lead us and direct us. And we thank You, Lord, that You are the answer for the heart's longing, the heart's desire of the soul. And Lord, I pray that You would bless Your word this morning. I pray that Your word would just penetrate our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we would just open up our hearts to You. And I pray that we would be the people, the sheep of Your pasture that You intend for us to be. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This is sermon number 3 from the 23rd Psalm. And a wonderful portion of Scripture. We're so thankful for it. It's called the Shepherd's Psalm. And in every verse, the emphasis is on the shepherd. So David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He'll say, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." The emphasis is on the shepherd. And our portion of Scripture here is, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." And so the emphasis there also in as well is not "He maketh me," but "He maketh me lie down in green pastures." It's on the "He." It's not on the "me." And everything in every verse of this portion of Scripture is all about the shepherd. And when we get our priorities straight in this world, everything, even God's creation itself, is about Him. It's not about us. Why are things created? All things were created for His glory. And it's fun to go out to the west and see the great Rockies that stretch up to 14,000 feet in the air. What majesty, what wonder, what splendor. It's wonderful to go out in the oceans and go on a whale watch and see whales and come up and blow the spray 100 miles an hour as it comes out and then splash the big tail down in the water. And you say, what is the purpose for all that? All those things declare the glory of God. They're all about God. You see, verse number 1 in your Bibles explains a lot. In the beginning, God. It all starts with God. And the story of your life and the story of my life ought to begin with God. God first. God preeminent. God ruling and reigning. It says in Colossians that above all things that He might have the preeminence, that He might be above all. Not just first of all, but everything. Okay? It's just like in my relationship to my wife. She doesn't want to be the number one woman in my life. She doesn't want to be my favorite. She wants to be the one and the only, the preeminent woman in Jack Young's life. And this is the same thing with God. That God is, does not just stem to us out of Sunday morning worship. It's not just to be when we open up our Bible and have a devotion on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. It's supposed to be at when I am at work and when I am at play and when I sit down to eat and when I go enjoy myself and when I'm on vacation and when I'm catching salmon in the Salmon River this week. Amen. It's all supposed to be all about God, all to His glory. He gave us all things, the Bible says, richly to enjoy, but it's got to be through Him and to Him and all about Him. So the Lord is my shepherd. We made this statement before. And that was this. In Eastern culture, which David, the writer of this psalm, would have been familiar with, he knew that a good shepherd had healthy, happy sheep. See, I know one reason why a sheep would lay down in green pastures. What do sheep eat, by the way? You know that they can't eat laying down. You know, the only reason why they lay down is they are completely content and completely satisfied. They couldn't possibly eat one more bite. It's kind of like us, right? Go to the buffet. Then what do you do afterwards? You lay down. Okay? And he says, I am completely satisfied in Christ. This only comes about by having a good shepherd. You see, if you have a poor shepherd, you have straggly, sickly, unhealthy sheep. You know, there's a lot of people in this world that are rich in the things of this world, but poor in the depth of their soul. I mean, it is 100 miles wide, but 1 inch deep. And then there's people that, boy, you go to their house, they wouldn't be very impressed with that. And you'd see the car that they drive, and you wouldn't be impressed with that. And you'd see the condition of their health, and you would say, that's not very good. However, you would talk to them, and you would understand that they have depth and richness of soul. And the Bible talks about people who are rich towards God. And there, we should, above all things, Christian, is have some depth and some gravity of our very own soul. That's the most important thing. Money doesn't make you happy. Wealth doesn't make you happy. Not particularly health. Does that make you happy? The source of happiness, the source of joy is from God. And when God gives you joy, when God gives you happiness, nobody can take it from you because the source is God. It's not from things. And so we see when we have a poor shepherd, we have poor, scraggly, unhealthy sheep. Another thing we notice about sheep is that for us to say, the Lord is my shepherd, we have to identify ourselves with sheep. Okay? Sheep are not majestic, noble animals. They're not beautiful in any type of a sense. They're not even smart. They're very dumb. They're very ignorant. And so we're saying that I don't know what's over the next hill. I don't have things figured out. I am just a sheep, okay? And we have to recognize this fact. We're all sheeple. We're all following somebody. Remember a fellow in our church, the name of David Shecker, and he was led to the Lord here on a Easter Sunday. I want to say it was 3 Easters ago, and he's getting out of the army, and he spent a lot of time with us this summer, just grew in the Lord. And he said, the reason why I joined the army, the reason why I became a sniper is because I watched a movie about being a sniper. And so I thought that would be a pretty cool thing to do. But you know what he found out? He found out that being a sniper in the movies is far different than being a sniper in real life. You say, what made him make that decision? A shepherd? He was following something. Your mother used to say to you, if everybody jumped off the bridge, would you? You say, well, depends on how deep the water was and how high the bridge was, right? And the point she's trying to make is just because your friends do it doesn't mean you should do it. I read this last week that you are composed of at least, you lump 5 of your friends together and you are elements of 5 of your friends. And I'm very close to agreeing with that statement. Is that you are, you soon will be, like the people that you are around. And we're so influenced by so many other forces other than God. And so David recognizes, I will follow God. Thought also in preparing this, what about, imagine after that movie Top Gun came out, Imagine how many young men join the Air Force. You get to wear cool sunglasses, have leather coats. All the pretty girls will be throwing themselves at you. And I'm going to join the Air Force. And we look at some of these things, these movies, our culture, what our friends do, and we realize something, that many of the decisions that we make in life, we made because somebody else made them. We were indeed following something else. And that is instinctive in our nature, is that we are followers by nature. Sure, we might be leaders of some people. They think we're cool, we're higher ranked than them, or whatever it might be. We're leading some people, but at the same time, we are following them. And I know that no man's an island. And I remember when I was saved, I realized at that moment in my life that before salvation, everybody that I influenced, friends, family, those people that were following me, I was leading away from God. So in a sense, you say, well, I'm a leader. Yes, and you will give an account to God for everybody that you lead. And so David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm following the Lord, and anybody who follows me is going to be by nature following the Lord. You know what the Apostle Paul said to the church? He said, follow me as I follow Christ. You know what Paul said? The Lord's my shepherd. And he said, you're going to follow me. Guess where we're headed? We're headed towards the Lord. We're headed towards the things of God. So in a sense here, David says in verse number 2, this is the reason why I can lay down in green pastures, is because he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now, God has provided for us food for the soul. Jesus said to the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He says, the word of God was my food. The word of God was my sustenance. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 15, 16, thy words were found and I did eat them. Job says this in Job 23, 12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Psalms 19, 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. 1 Peter 2, 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. You say, what's the food that David was so content in? What was the rest that he found? You know that he rested in the very words of God. It says in John chapter number 10, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. They follow me. Well, what is the voice of God? It's the word of God. Do you know, for me to be content in this life, Christian faith, folks, is very, very simple. It's very, very simple. Is that I must be partaking in this book right here. It must be coming into my soul from some avenue. You know, it is important that you eat every single day. Isn't that true? I eat several times a day, 4 or 5 meals. Okay, I'm a healthy man. What if you said to me, boy, Pastor, I'm feeling really sick and faint, and I don't have any strength, I don't have any energy. And I said, well, tell me, what's your diet like? You say, well, you know, once a week, there's a restaurant that I go to, unless it's bad weather, or one of the kids is sick, and I don't eat. And I said, well, when's the rest of the time that you eat throughout the week? And you said, I don't eat. Is there a dietary problem there? How many Christians, the only time that they eat of his green pastures is on Sunday morning? You say, I just can't live for God. I don't have strength. Every time I try to do something, I get faint and weary and weak. And I say, hey, what's your diet like? Tell me what your diet's like. Are you partaking of that word each and every day? You know, when I first got saved at the age of 22, you know, I was, you know, they say the two worst kids in town are the policeman's kids and the preacher's kids. Okay? One rebels against man's laws and the other rebels against God's laws. So, you know, when I was saved at the age of 22, I was not a choir boy, okay? And so what, you know what, the one thing, and this is the grace of God, the one thing that helped me is somebody gave me a prayer journal and gave me a devotional by Oswald Chambers. And I started small, but every day, because I knew this instinctively from a kid, every single day, no matter what, again, this is the grace of God, I open up that, and I read the scripture, I read the devotional, and I had time in prayer. Man, I remember my 45-minute car ride into work every single day before salvation. You know, I had a rock and roll concert all the way into work and then all the way home. Do you know that didn't help my personal spiritual growth? So, you know, that needed to be changed. My mother did something for me that radically helped me. She gave me, how many remember tapes? You know, preachers used to be bookworms, then they were tapeworms, and that's what I became a tapeworm. And I listened to a tape, 45-minute tape, all the way into work. I could listen to a complete sermon in a church house all the way into work, and then all the way into home. And you know what? I needed the strength that I got from the Word of God. Let me tell you something. If you only ate God's Word last Sunday and you came in this Sunday, let me tell you something. Your appetite is not that healthy, nor is it that strong. You know the people who come into the house of God on a Sunday morning that are just ravenous, ready to eat? It's those people who've been eating God's Word all week long. You ever notice something? There's a miracle that takes place around Thanksgiving. Is that, you know, you eat the turkey, you eat the stuffing, you eat the mashed potatoes, and you eat the gravy and the green bean casserole and the broccoli with cheese on top of that. And am I missing anything else? Oh, the sweet potatoes with the little marshmallow things on top. And then after you're done with that, you go back for seconds, right? And then you eat a piece of grandma so-and-so's pie and the other grandma's pie. And you know what? A miracle takes place. You ate at 2 o'clock about 5:30 in the afternoon. You're going to say, I can't believe this, but I'm hungry. You thought you wouldn't need to eat for the next week. You know, it's the same thing with the Word of God. And when we eat deep of the Word of God, the more that we consume the Word of God, the more we read it, the more we meditate on it, the more we claim the promises of it, the more we memorize it, the more we want, and the more we desire of it. And here's what the Lord says. Here is how we have rest. He says this in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My burden is light. He says, come to me. God has prepared a table for me. Solomon said, he sat me down at his banqueting table. His banner over me is love. Do you know there's a virtual feast prepared for you by the Son of God? There in the Eastern culture and the Eastern customs, the grass just doesn't naturally grow out of the ground. If you've been over there in the Middle East, you'll understand that, you know, they have a corner market on rocks and sand, okay? If you want rocks and sand, that's where you need to go. If you want to start a rocks and sand exporting business, you go over there to the Middle East. And it's like that in Israel. And it is a place where they grow very much produce, and they do have green pastures. But you know what that is from? That is from work. And that is from toil. And so a shepherd that leads to green pastures, he has prepared a place before that sheep that they might come in and eat. You know, the Lord prepared for you and I. He prepared the rest of salvation. The Bible says before we were saved, we were at enmity with God, that our souls were at war with God. When we were born into this world, we were by nature sinners. We were by nature, we stuck our nose up at God and said, we will not go your way. All we like sheep have gone astray, each to our own way. But the Lord went before you and I 2,000 years ago on the cross. God, who is not stuck in time, knew you from beginning to end, knew your eternal soul, and he paid for the wages of sin, which is death. He took your hell for you there on the cross, so that salvation today is free. We sing the song right at the end of our invitation time, just as I am I come. Charlotte Elliott, who wrote that song, was talking to a pastor about her own soul, and she said, what do I have to do to receive Christ? Do I have to be a member of the church? And he said, no, you don't. She said, you have to be baptized. He said, no, you don't. And he said, you just have to come to Jesus. And she said, well, I mean, what do I have to do? I mean, what do I have to do? He says, come. Then he finally said, come just as you are. He says, come just as you are. He's prepared salvation for you. You come to him, and he will give you rest. Come just as you are. And this understanding took place in her mind that I just have to receive Christ. He has done the work for me on the cross. There is nothing that I can do because it's already been prepared. It's already been paid for. Salvation just simply needs to be received. And we come to Christ as a person. Lord, will you please save me? Him that cometh to me, the Bible says, I will in no wise cast out. There's not one single sinner out there that's too bad for Jesus to save. His blood is able to save us to the uttermost. The psalmist says that he reached down in a horrible pit and plucked me out of that pit and set my foot upon a rock and established my goings. He gives us the rest of salvation. The wonderful thing transpires, it says in Romans 5:1, when we receive Christ as our Savior, it says that we have peace with God. We call it the peace that passes all understanding. This means that you can experience it. Remember when you first got saved, you're so excited about it, you tell your friends about it, and you're trying to explain the peace, and you just can't articulate it, and you just don't know how to explain it because it's there and felt in the depths of your soul, and you say, I now have peace with the Almighty God. We were warring before, and I had no rest in my soul, but I came to him, and he prepared salvation for me. Salvation is a thing that is prepared and that we can go and partake of and rest in. Another place that's prepared for us that we have no hand in is heaven. What was the strength and the comfort for the disciples? Romans 14, he says he's going to go away. He says, but on earth you shall have peace and prosperity. Everyone will love you and embrace you. He didn't say that? I just watched that on TV, and you're telling me the guy was wrong. But anyway, no, he says, men will persecute you, they'll hate you, they'll say all manner of evil against you. As they have persecuted me, they'll persecute you. He says, but let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will surely come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Lord has prepared for us a place in heaven today. He's prepared a place for heaven today. God says in his word, he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. In order for me to let the peace of God rule in my hearts, I have to go and subject myself and submit myself unto the shepherd. He gives us the peace of salvation, the peace of heaven, and the rest of heaven. He also gives us this on this earth, the rest of his presence. Now, a shepherd in the east, he doesn't remove dangerous terrain. And there's plenty of it. There's rocks, there's cliffs. There's, as David slew a lion, he slew a bear. He doesn't remove all the sharp objects from off the face of the earth. Do you know our shepherd doesn't either? It says, man's days are short and they're full of trouble. Will you experience hardships? Will you experience toil? Will you experience conflict here upon this earth? God didn't come to remove all the conflict. You know, God doesn't remove, also, he doesn't remove the dangerous nature of the sheep. You know, once I got saved, I still had that, the old man the Bible talks about, that fleshly man that's supposed to be crucified daily. Okay? You know, sheep are stupid. Did I say that before? Sheep are stupid. What are you? Okay. And man, a sheep, man, he'll walk right off a cliff. A sheep, he'll see just a muddy water there that's full of parasites, full of disgusting things, and he will drink that water right there. He'll make himself sick. He'll get himself full of parasites. He'll get himself full of diseases, and he will walk right off of a cliff. God didn't come to you and remove your sin nature, your sheep nature. The only thing that he does is this. doesn't alleviate your fears by giving you money, by giving you health, by giving you things, by removing, I had to put this in here, by removing the person that aggravates you the most. I think, you know that guy at your work you can't stand? I have a feeling that God put him there. Okay? Because he wants to teach you something. Man, everyone, I got everyone's attention on that one. All right. And so we're talking about the guy. He doesn't remove a person from your life. Here's how God alleviates our worries, our stress, and our toil. Here's a few examples. Peter walks on the water. What made Peter walk on the water? Because he wasn't scared of the storm. He wasn't scared of the wind. He wasn't scared of the waves. Remember what happened there in our story? Man, those fishermen who knew the water, who knew the lake, okay, and they'd experienced a few storms. All of a sudden, they cry out because they are going to surely die. And then, what do they see? Walking on the water towards them. You see, at first, Christ, he doesn't still the storm at all. They see Christ out there, and even Peter says, okay, I am so confident, I'm going to take a step right out of this boat, and I'm going to go walking right towards Christ. Every time you see God's presence appear in the Bible, he says these words, fear not, fear not. You know, the only thing that alleviates and causes us to rest is the presence of the shepherd. A shepherd can tell you this, and sheep have a flighty nature, man. A jackrabbit can run through the midst of a flock of sheep, and they would stampede, and they would run out of fright. But if the shepherd's there, he calls out to the sheep, and he says, calm down, it's fine. And they hear the shepherd's voice, and that calms them. Why are they secure? Why are they safe? Because the shepherd is present. Paul said this in the town of Ephesus here. They're about to tear him apart, and it says, in the night following, the Lord stood by Paul, and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness of me in Rome. The Lord stood by him. Paul said in his deep rejection, all but everybody had turned away from him in 2 Timothy 4:16. And he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it be not laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. How could Paul stand when everybody who knew him said, I do not want to be identified with that apostle Paul. He is bad for my reputation. And they all his friends forsook him. How could he stand that and keep on going on for Christ? There was one thing that brought him through, and that was the presence of God with him in his life. With him in his life. The presence of God will do something in our life. It'll give us peace. Sheep have a natural pecking order, just like any animals. One sheep will want to be dominant over another sheep, want to establish his own rights and his own dominion and his own place there in the flock. It's no different with any other kind of animal. And so they will beat each other up, and a sheep will not lay down when there's inner turmoil, when there's inner conflict in the fold. What's the answer for peace in the home? What's the answer for peace in the church? Let me give you an illustration. Julie and I, before we had kids, we had pets, okay? Now our kids are our pets, and our pets are even lowered down on the line. But we had two kids, okay? Gizmo and Gadget. They're both Doberman Pinschers. They were big Dobermans, too, big Dobies. And they were great dogs. We really liked them. We enjoyed them. And there was a lady in Flint, Michigan, who she was a trainer. And she boarded dogs, but she only boarded one kind of dog. She boarded Doberman Pinschers. Remember one summer, it was July 4th weekend, so she was watching a lot of dogs that weekend. She had 14 Doberman Pinschers in her backyard. Imagine that. Now, these Doberman Pinschers are pretty dominant dogs, okay? They will tear each other apart if let, if somebody lets them. So I remember her taking Gizmo and Gadget, took him to the backyard, opened the door, and let Gizmo and Gadget in. She would walk around with a broomstick. And if any dog, she'd look at the dog, and if the dog's ears looked a certain way or the stance a certain way, she'd take that broomstick and poke it right in their ribs. Say, ah, like that. She'd walk around, stick, ah, like a Fraulein over in Germany in school, walking around with her little stick, her little ruler, right? And she walking around. You know what she was? You know what she was doing at that moment? She was establishing dominance over those dogs. She was telling them, hey, I'm in charge, and there ain't nobody that's going to disturb the peace here with us. Who's the head of the home? He said, I am. I'm the man. Heard a guy tell me the other day, he was joking too. He said, yeah. I said, how'd your wife feel about that? He said, I wear the pants in that home. And so we both laughed, you know. And he said, actually, my wife tells me I wear the pants, but she tells me which ones to put on. Okay? And so we said, I am. I'm the man. You know, that's not true. Who's the head of the home? God. Christ. And you know, me as a preacher, I am not a secularist. I'm not going to counsel anybody about their marriage with Christ being left out. Because Christ is the third person in the marriage, and actually he is the head of the home. You know what he does in the home when he is allowed to rule in the home? And dad gets out of line, you know, he sticks his broomstick right in dad's ribs. Ah! Okay, yeah, you're right. You're right. Okay. Mom? The kids, and you know what, if you look at the order of the home too, mom, dad, the kids, you'll see, as unto the Lord, as unto the Lord, as unto the Lord, who is supposed to be the shepherd in that home causing peace. You see, the presence of the shepherd is the one who comes in when invited in and causes rest in that home. It's the same way in a church. Why would there be friction and turmoil and conflict in a church? There's only one way. When Christ loses his rightful place in believers' lives, he's no longer in control of that congregation, and there's bickering, and there's turmoil, and there's fighting. So Christ establishes rest, he establishes peace, simply by his presence, by his presence. Lastly, my thought is this. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Emphasis is on the He. Emphasis is on the He. Let me ask you this, Christian. Your life, the decisions that you're making, maybe about your career, maybe about your home, about your family, life-changing decisions, is the Lord Jesus Christ involved in that? And you say, how so? Have you brought it before him and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. You help me make this decision. I will do whatever you want me to do. In the home, when we're standing for our rights, you know, 50-50 business, that's a bunch of baloney. That does not work. That doesn't work in any scenario. There's always somebody in control. When I'm standing for my rights and there's fighting and there's grief and there's turmoil in the home, let me ask you this. Does God have rule over your very own temperament? You know, it's really hard for me, okay? We have our devotions, my wife and I do. We have family devotions, you know, at the dinner table. Then we have our personal devotions before we go to bed. It's really hard for me to be mad at my wife when I got to read the Bible and pray with her. Okay? You know why? Lord, stand there with the stick. Say, okay, get this right. Get this right. Get this right. Does the Lord have his proper place in our home and in our lives? Invitation is this. First off, you know, am I saved? Do I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? Is he in my heart and my life? Have I put him in the throne room of my heart and say, okay, Lord, enough of me. I'm done going my own way. Come into my heart and save me. Lead my life. And then, Christian, is the Lord somewhere out of place in your life and in your home? Does he need to reconstruct a few different things? Does he need to get the leadership that he deserves? You'll only have rest when you give it to the Lord. We sing this song, "In Jesus I am resting." You know what? This morning, honestly, when I look at the Lord Jesus Christ, I have absolutely zero fears, zero doubts, zero anxiety in my life. I know I'm a child of God. I know I'm going to heaven. I know the Lord Jesus Christ is watching over me. I know, and the thing is too with my family, so I take care of my family. I take care of my home. No, you don't. No, who gave you the strength? You know who gave you the energy? You know who gave you your very life to take care of your family? God did. He gave you that. He gave you that. Rest in Him this morning. Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for, I think of the verse in Hebrews, there is a rest for the people of God. We thank you for that rest. We thank you for that peace we get to experience through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. Pray that you'd help us just submit our will to you and let you just reign in our life, reign supreme. And Lord, I pray that we would experience what David was talking about. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. We thank you, Lord, for that verse. We thank you for that promise in our lives. Pray that you bless the invitation time in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, and Pianist is going to play here. If you're here this morning, you say, I know for sure if I were to die that I'd go to heaven. I could bring you to the time and the place where I received the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior. And I'm not ashamed to admit it this morning. Just by testimony of an uplifted hand, you'd say, I know I'm saved. I have that peace and confidence in my soul that I'm a child of God. Amen. If you're here this morning, you say, I'm not 100% sure. I can't say that I have that peace that passes all understanding. There's some doubt in my life concerning Jesus being in my heart. And that's my prayer, that I would just have that peace that you're talking about. That's my prayer. If you're like that this morning, just slip up your hand. All right. God bless you. The invitation is open. The altar is open. If the Lord spoke to your heart, you can come this morning.